part of my report to the congregation, but I really want to encourage you to be here and hear the passion and the heart and the successes of the various ministry leaders as they share. Tonight, we'll look at the budget, and we'll do all those kind of things, but it's really much more than a business meeting. It's really just thanking God for what He is doing and looking forward to what lies ahead. Our memory verse this month is Colossians 2:6, and now just as you received Christ Jesus, you must continue to follow Him. And following Him is just not a one-time decision. That decision to follow Jesus shows up every day in our life. That's why as a church, we say that part of our mission is to honor Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Because if you don't take out and apply what we hear and talk in our life connections and our Bible studies and our Sunday morning, we're just going through motions. This message about Christ, the good news of Jesus, is life-changing. It is radically changing in our life. And Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, you've got to be all in. I like this little saying that's here in your sermon notes. If you want to turn to that, I'm just going to be reading it. Quit living life as if the purpose of it is to arrive safely at death. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-ordained passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without God's divine intervention. Keep asking questions, keep making mistakes, keep seeking God. Stop pointing out the problems and become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Stop playing it safe and start taking risks. Expand your horizons, accumulate experiences, enjoy the journey. Find every excuse you can to celebrate everything you can. Live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. Take a flying leap of faith. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Push all your chips to the middle of the table. It's time to ante up all your faith. It's time to go all in. It's time to go all out. And I would hope that as we, from our gatherings, that some of you will sit here today and take the challenge from the Spirit of God, not from your pastor, but from God Himself, to say, God, I'm committing to be all in the faith, all in of following Jesus. You know, here's the thesis of this entire series. If Jesus gave His life for you and His life for the church, then you ought to be willing to give your life to Him and to the church. 1 John 3:16 says, by this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down His life for us. He did it for us. Therefore, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And in Ephesians 5:25, it says that Jesus gave His life for the church. And if those are the commitments that Jesus made, and if we're going to follow Him, then our commitments, and if God's desire is to make us more like Christ, then that ought to show up that we are giving our life to Jesus and to this thing called the church. Now, going all in is going to require commitment. Wednesday night we're going to have a pool party, and I imagine we're going to see some people going off the high dive, and they're going to go all in. Sometimes when you get up on the high dive and you get ready to do a great thing, you're sometimes it can add be a little tepid, you know. Some people will decide to put their foot in the water and decide whether they're going to go all in or not. Some others get pushed in, right? Okay. Quite frankly, I hope this message pushes you a little bit to the point where you're saying, I'm going all in for Christ. See, in Luke 9, Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, and then not these exact words, but it's in the context of John chapter 6. Jesus talked in all this areas about people that were saying, Jesus, we want to follow You. And Jesus says, do you really know what that means? Because salvation is free, but obedience is going to cost you everything. You cannot earn your salvation, but following Christ is going to cost you something. And in your notes, we have Luke 9, 23 to 26 out of the New Living Translation. Then He said to the crowd. Now, let me just tell you this. In Matthew 16, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, there's a lot going on in this chapter. Twice in this chapter, Jesus talks about dying for, you know, being killed. This is where He feeds the 5,000. Here's where Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as a result of Jesus doing all of these wonderful works and having teaching that just amazes people, he's getting quite a crowd. And here's what you recognize. When Jesus got his biggest crowds, he said his hardest sayings. You know, he wasn't a very good PR person in that respect, because a lot of people left him when he said the hard things. But Jesus didn't want a crowd. He wanted disciples. He wanted people that would say, I am all in. God can't be just a part of your life, not just an add-on. God is not an app that you use occasionally. He is your life. So Jesus said, if any of you, to the crowd, this invitation is to anyone, whosoever, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourselves are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Here's the first thing I want us to realize is that commitment is to pledge oneself to a stance, no matter what the circumstance. A stance is your position. It's a position that you take. Circumstances, what happens around you while you are making that position. We sang the worship song today, You'll Come. I have decided, I have resolved to wait upon you, Lord. And one of those verses say, we are not shaken, we are not moved, we wait upon the Lord. So no matter what culture does, we're going to hold to those commitments. No matter what seems to be breaking loose in my life, I have a stance, and regardless of the circumstances, what surrounds me, I'm going to do it. Listen, here's what Paul talked about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned the secret of a contented life. That no matter the circumstance, I have learned, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, I have learned to be content. Listen, he said those words before he said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think because here's what, when you realize that you have a stance that you're committed to, you will realize that there is a strength beyond yourself that helps you to endure whatever situation you encounter. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, here's what Paul said. I want you to know that my circumstances have proven for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, his circumstances was he's a prisoner. He was called to be a preacher, but he was a prisoner. Circumstances changed, but his stance did not. So God calls us to be people of commitment. So I was writing this. I thought of an illustration that I saw probably my first year of ministry. It was about a farmer who had a weather vane, you know, one of those things with the arrow and, you know, metal that was up on top of a barn. And it was he had a friend that came and visited him, and it was a day in which you had kind of shifting winds that are going. And he had written on that weather vane, God is love. And his friend said, do you mean to say by that, because it was just going all different directions on that particular day, do you mean by that God's love is as changeable as the wind? And the farmer said, oh, no, I mean by that God is love no matter which way the wind blows. See, that's someone who has taken a stance and noticed that God is love, God is faithful, God is good, God will confirm his word. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You make that stance, then that helps you in whatever circumstance you are involved in. Donald Miller wrote, the most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this: life is a story about me. It's easy for us to believe in this. Life is supposed to go exactly the way that I want it to all the time. When it doesn't, even when I'm handling it pretty well on the outside, on the inside, I'm a toddler melting down. I've forgotten that life isn't a story about me. It's a story about Jesus, in which I get to play a small, humble part that reshapes not just my desires, but my expectations too. The most crippling belief anyone can have is that life is supposed to be easy. Jesus said, if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will find the things that your heart desires. And here's the thing we understand about life and commitment. Perseverance beats enthusiasm every time. I'm glad to be motivated. I'm glad to be enthused and to have a zeal about certain things. But sometimes enthusiasm wanes, right? And it's perseverance, it's grit that holds you to the things that you stand for, things that you are committed to. There will be a price that will have to be paid when you grow weary, when your hands need strengthened, when your heart needs encouraged. And it's at that time, in fact, we say it in things like this, when the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. There's a holy grit that has to come into your life that says, God, in the midst of life, the way it is right now, I will continue to follow. As you have just received Jesus Christ as Lord, you must continue to follow him. I like what we read in that article at the beginning of the message. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. Take a flying leap of faith. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. It's time to go all in. It's time to go all out. So here's what Jesus teaches us in this passage. Commitment has a price. There's a price to be paid. If you're gonna make a commitment, really any kind of commitment has a price, but if you're gonna follow Jesus, he says, if anyone wants to follow me, you must give up your way. There's a price to be paid. You're gonna have to say no to yourself. You're gonna have to deny yourself. Now, this is hard for us, especially as Americans, because we live in a world of options. We think that options equals freedom. It's kind of interesting when you study that, you find that the more options we have and the more options we give people, we are becoming people with less commitments. The more options we have, we are afraid to make the wrong choices in life. There's been studies, sociology, you can Google it online and find out about this. Commitment will eliminate a lot of options in our life. And there will be a major change in your walk with Jesus when you said, I am committed to following the way of Christ. And when it tells me in places like Ephesians 4:32, to forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave me. That is a powerful passage of scripture. But listen, there has to come a time in our life where we say, God, you may put up with my ignorance, but you will not have to put up with my willful disobedience. So when I'm a hurt, when I'm offended, when something goes wrong, someone does something to me, here's what I tell myself, because this is what is true. Jesus and I know how it's going to end. This is going to end in forgiveness, even if my feelings don't feel like forgiving. Is this okay? You tracking with me? The story of my life is I'm going to end in forgiveness. I'm not just going to lead with grace, but it's going to end in forgiveness. And so that's why I will hold on to little things like this that I share with you. You've got to anchor in truth and let your emotions settle around the truth in life. So whatever happens in my life, God has called me. If I'm going to become like Christ, I'm going to be a forgiver. In fact, I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be kind in life. And I'm going to allow correction to come into my life when that comes wrong. Sometimes that correction comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that correction comes from my fellow brothers and sisters. But I don't take offense to that, because my commitment is to follow Christ, to become more like him. Chris Longcar wrote a book called The Tinkering Generation, What to Do with a Generation That Doesn't Know What to Do. And we're living in a society basically right now where kids are kind of running our world. We give them options, you know, galore, and let them try to decide who they are, what they want to do, and it is at the demise of our culture. Here's what he writes. When responsible people think, when responsible people make commitment, they think of opportunity for stability, security, growth within the choice they made. When irresponsible people think of commitment, they think of it as a prison and something that ties them down, reduces their options, and eliminates their sense of adventure. The things that reap the largest rewards in life are the things that require commitment. Commitment does not eliminate liberty or to pursue rival options. Excuse me. commitment does eliminate the liberty to pursue rival options, but equally, much more skyrockets your potential to be happy and maximizes your chances of being effective. I'm going to have trouble reading this. Let me get to the heart of what I'm wanting to read here, okay? Here's what he's saying. When you make a permanent decision, it opens possibilities that are more vertical than horizontal. The sky only becomes the limit when you make a decision to commit to something long term. And I want you to catch this. Keeping your options open widens your personal geography, but it limits you from reaching for the stars. And God calls us to become somebody that we could never become on our own. And that will only become possible when we pay the price of commitment. And that price shows itself up in a couple different ways. That price, first of all, shows itself up in a disciplined life. Now, no discipline seems to be pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces, notice it's later on that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by. In other words, we have to learn to say no to the immediate, no to ourselves. Commitment asks you to give up what you are to achieve that which you can become. To deny self is not easy. That's why Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my disciple, if you want to become what God can make you, you must first deny yourself. And the reality is, I'm the biggest enemy in this. It's not other people. It's not other circumstances. I learned a long time ago that right in the middle of sin is I. I'm my biggest problem. C.S. Lewis wrote, there are only two kinds of people in this world, those to whom God says, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Any lasting commitment requires personal discipline. In the early service, I mentioned that I believe it was on Thursday of this week, Lauren and Callie Reber celebrated 65 years of marriage. And if you talk to the Rebers, they are in love, but it's not been easy. And I verified this. Callie got a piece of cake at her reception, but their marriage has not been a piece of cake. It's required forgiveness, love, faithfulness, grace, other people investing in their life, and it's worth it. Nothing worth obtaining is easy. There are things when you say yes that require you to say no to other things. If you make a commitment to live within a budget, you have to look at that budget and say, this may say no to things that are immediate enjoyment for me now, but it's a ways to gain things that I really want later. If you go on a diet, I'm going to have to not feed my feelings and my emotions. I'm not going to be an emotional eater. Instead, I'm going to feed my health and my future. Early on in ministry, I came under the instruction of Jim Rohn through books and tapes, and I thought of what he said here. He said, there are two pains in life, the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. We each choose which of the two we will suffer. Constant self-discipline is not easy. It is a price you pay for achievement. You basically have two choices in life. You can choose the easy life, a life free from effort and self-discipline, or you can choose to pay the price for success. In the long run, however, the easy life leads to mediocrity. If you don't do much, nothing much gets done. Your life gets nowhere. We all must consider that the price of self-discipline is pennies, but the price of regret is fortune. And to me, that is just simplified that I will pay one of two prices. I will pay the price of discipline, or I will pay the price of regret, and so will you. And discipline shows up in what you do daily. Not what you do weekly, not what you do monthly, but what you do on a daily basis. That's why Scripture says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's why Proverbs 15 says, if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you will grow in understanding. It's the difference between mature people and immature people. Mature people do what is right and wait to feel good about it later. Immature people wait until they feel like doing what is right, to do it. God calls us to maturity. So there will be a price of the disciplined life. There will also be a price of a determined focus. The price of determined focus. For those of you that are Financial Peace University graduates, this is what Dave Ramsey refers to as a gazelle-like intensity, that you are not going to be distracted, but you're going to have that clear goal and objective set before you. And Jesus, again, he mentioned his death twice. He fed the 5,000. He was on his way to Jerusalem. We knew that the cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem. What did he do in the midst of all that? Look what 9:51 says of Luke. Now when the time was almost come for Jesus to be received up to heaven, he steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was saying, I'm all in. With a resolute zeal, he said, I'm headed to Jerusalem. And here's what it tells us about a determinant, is that commitment has its pain as well. Commitment has its pain. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not surprising that commitment causes pain. We understand this in the sports world, athletic world. We have shirts. You guys can fill in the blank here. No pain, no gain. We understand that. And yet, we want the gain without pain. Truth be told, most of us would like the blessings of God without having to go against the pain of ourselves and our in this world. Notice that he had fed the 5,000. He was resolutely going to Jerusalem. Jesus was all in. He had talked about his death, his impending death in Jerusalem. And he had talked about his life being the bread and his blood being the life-giving substance for our life. And as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds really good. But Jesus replied, and basically what he says here, he's not being mean. He's saying, do you really know what you're asking? He says, you want to follow me? In fact, John 6, when it talks about this, it says a lot of people are following him just because they wanted to see if he would do another miracle. They can get their stomachs fed another time. And it's one thing to follow Jesus when he's doing miracles and life's going really good. It's another thing when life begins to seemingly turn against you. And Jesus said, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lie his head. He said to another person, come and follow me. And the man agreed. But he said, Lord, first. You notice that I highlighted that word. It's going to be key in just a little bit. Two times this people responded, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Most people that understand the Bible believe that what was happening here is that this man's father hadn't just died. What he was basically saying is, I'm going to follow you. I'm in. I really like what I see here, Jesus. But you know, my father's going to die soon, and I want to be able to claim my inheritance. And after all, once I get the inheritance, I will be in a much better position to follow you. And Jesus saying, you worry about the kingdom of heaven. Let God take care of those things. And then here's the next one. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Now, Jesus is for family, right? Okay. But Jesus said to him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back again is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. This is a reality. Nothing is to be first over God in your life. Not your family, not your spouse, not even your kids. You do not do your kids any favor by putting them first all the time. You put God first, and your kids will get all the attention that they really, really need. You make sure that you show them how to live their life in such a way in which they will have fulfillment. You be the person that you want your children and your grandchildren to be. Listen, people are saying, I'm going to follow you, but notice their buts. But first, let me go bury my dad. Let me claim that inheritance. But first, let me go to my family. Let me check with my wife, See if it's okay, if I can follow you, Jesus. I have some other commitments that I have to check on first. Now listen, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, now follow me here, Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry, one of the greatest prophets in the nation of Israel. And he is going to anoint his successor, the person that's going to faithfully proclaim the word of God in a nation that was going further and further away from God. So as he's walking along one day in 1 Kings 19:19, he comes across the man that is plowing with a set of oxen in a field, and his name was Elisha. And Elijah goes and he puts his mantle over him, which says, "Come and follow me." And Elisha says, "Well, let me first go back and say goodbye to my mom and dad." And here's where Elisha's commitment came in. He went back to say goodbye, but you know what he did with the plow? He cut it up and he built an altar. And then the two oxen that he was plowing with, he killed them and he sacrificed and he brought the entire village in and they had a meal. And he's saying, "I'm saying goodbye. I found a better gig and it's in following God. And I'm going to ask for a double anointing of the Spirit of God upon my life." And God did wonderful things to the life of Elisha because he was all in. Here's what we understand. Following Jesus always, always, always involves a cross. Jesus said you're going to have to take up your cross daily. Now, obviously, it involves the cross of Jesus. But there's a cross, too. And this cross isn't talking about the hardships you have in life. It could encompass that, but primarily that's not what it's talking about. I don't have the gifts or graces, or I've got this physical ailment in my life. That's not the cross. The cross is. See, people understood in Jesus' day the cross meant death. People didn't survive crucifixion. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there has to be a death to you. Look what it says here. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's life, but that life is now hidden in Christ. And the thing that didn't survive when I came to Christ is my old nature. As Romans 6 says, I no longer have to put the instruments of my body as an instrument to sin, but I can live my life having instruments that are to God's glory and God's righteousness. In Galatians 5, verses 23 and 24, 22 and 23, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God pours into our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. There is no law. You can't follow a creed and try to get these things. They are gifts of my Spirit to you. But then notice what he says. Verse 24, there's something that God does and something that we have to do. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Whose responsibility is it to nail those things? It's you and your commitment by applying your faith to it. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in all things. Here's another area we'll show. Not only will it involve a cross, but following Jesus will require my first. Anything that I put before him, you will see a principle of first throughout the Bible. You see it in Genesis chapter 3 with Cain and Abel. They both came and gave sacrifice to the Lord. They both had worship services. Abel gave of the first of his livestock. Cain brought of some of the produce of his field. He didn't get dinged because he brought some vegetables instead of bringing livestock. God wasn't pleased with Cain's because he just did some of it. It was some of the leftovers, some that I had. I did my duty to God. And God came to Cain and he says, wouldn't I accept your offering if you did what is right? Cain, you're not putting me first in your life. Later on, you see Abraham, and Abraham, God delivers him through a military victory. And Abraham comes back, and there's a guy named Melchizedek, a high priest of God. And Abraham first, in thanking God for the victory, gives him 10% of all of his finances. Abraham put him first. He is the father of faith. I mentioned Elijah and Elisha in a little bit earlier. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe it is. It might be 15, somewhere in there. There's a famine in the land that has come against Israel because of the disobedience of Israel. And God has been providing for Elijah miraculously. And then he tells him to go to this village. By the way, Jesus references this story in the Gospels. And he says, there's a widow there with her son, and she only has a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and she's getting ready to make her last meal. In fact, as you read the story, here's what it says. She told her son, I'm going to go make one more cake for us. We'll eat it, and then we're going to die because there's nothing else for us to live on. So the man of God shows up, and he has a great plan. Tell you what, you go take your oil and your flour, and you make your little cake, and you feed it to me first. And if you will do that, you'll have all the flour and the oil that you need. And that widow, in faith, gave to God first. And the oil and the flour did not run out until it began to rain. Later, the church in Macedonia, in Corinthians, it says they were in deep poverty and extreme affliction, but they gave to the church of Jerusalem beyond their ability. Listen, they gave beyond their ability that they had to give, because the Bible says they gave themselves first to God and then to us. God says, when you make that commitment to make me the Lord of life, listen, someone had said, this isn't with me, but you've heard this before undoubtedly, either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There is a principle of first in your life. See, we have a tendency to think that God is obligated to take whatever we give him. And it's not true. We don't have a relationship with God based upon our idea, but upon God's. And we meet him at the cross. We meet him at the cross with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, and is worth nothing. And then Jesus says, commitment has its purpose. And follow me, and you will be on the adventure of your life. For if you try to hang on to your own life, you're going to end up losing it in the long run. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You won't regret it. As you read on in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the disciples and he gave them a purpose. He said, the harvest is great and the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into the fields. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that all have died to our old life. He died so that everyone might receive his new life and will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and raised them to life. This means that those who belong to Christ have become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all this is a gift of God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And here's the purpose. And God has given us the purpose of reconciling people to himself, of igniting hope in people's lives. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You know that I have about 1,500 favorite verses. This is one of them. Right here, verse 21. I never get over this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, so we could be made right with God through him. Wow. And 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he accepted him as God and Savior, ought to, as a moral obligation, to walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself, to continue to follow him in the daily decisions of life. Now tonight we have our annual local church conference.